there must be a better way, right? Sometimes I wonder how infomercial people even survive their day-to-day lives, you know? Everything is a walking death trap. Anyways, our new series is all about life hacks. Now, if you don't know what a life hack is, it's a pop culture term to describe a simple way to make everyday life easier, right? So, for example, let me give you an example of a life hack that you would find. So, say you go to Walmart, okay? You go to Walmart and you're at the till and you realize that you have forgotten your cloth bag either in your vehicle or at home. And so, horror of horrors, you end up with one of these little guys right here. You end up with a plastic bag, right? Now, you are the type of person who cares about the environment, who loves sea turtles, and so this troubles you, okay? And you have to wonder, you know, what am I going to do? You know, I'm just contributing to the problem right now. Well, have no fear. I have a life hack for you. And this is a life hack that probably you know from your mother, is you can take this bad boy right here, and you can put it in a garbage pail in your bathroom or underneath the kitchen sink, and you have a garbage bag, and it even has an easy way to tie it, right? And at the end of the day, you actually end up using less plastic than if you had bought regular plastic garbage bags. And that, my friends, is a life hack, all right? So every week, we're going to have a fun little life hack for you. But we'll also have some more serious life hacks for you. You know, part of being a human is having to navigate life and all that that entails, right? Whether it's something trivial or rather straightforward and simple like a plastic bag, or maybe it's more complex like relationships, money, spirituality, right? Every day we make countless choices about who we want to be and how we want to affect the world around us, many of which may seem insignificant at the time, right? But we make these decisions every day. And at some point, during some difficulty that we're facing, during some conflict that we have, we'll find ourselves inevitably saying, there must be a better way. There must be a better way to handle this problem. There must be a better way to deal with this difficulty. There must be a better way. And so this series is designed to give you some practical life hacks on how to navigate life, how to be a better husband or daughter or boss or employee or student or Christian, or maybe just a better way to be human. Over the next several weeks, we'll talk about a problem and give you a couple life hacks on how to avoid those problems altogether or to handle them. And the text for this series is the book of James. Now, the author James was one of the disciples of Jesus. And if you know anything about James, you'll also know that James was also the half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Joseph and Mary. And James is known for his incredibly practical wisdom on how to navigate day-to-day life. He is known for his incredibly practical wisdom on how to live out the Christian faith. In fact, there is so much goodness in there that it's impossible to get through it in just one series, and so we're going to split it into two different series. Now, what we now know as a book was originally a letter. It was a letter written to the Jewish Christians who had been scattered across the world because they were being persecuted for their faith. They had found faith and life in Jesus, and as a result, many of them lost their homes. They were chased out of their cities or their towns where they lived. And many of them were now facing poverty as a result of choosing to serve Jesus. And so James writes to them. He writes to encourage them to live a life of authentic faith. And he gives them practical wisdom on how to navigate life. And so, what is the first problem that James chooses to address? What is the first problem that he faces? Well, thinking about his audience, thinking about the people that he's writing to, his heart is heavy, and he writes to them about suffering. And so, we're going to talk about suffering this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, or if you've got phone or a tablet, and you've got a Bible app, you can follow along, or you can just follow along on the screen. But we're going to start in James, right in verse 1. And he writes this. He says, this letter is from James. It's a good way to start. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Now hang on for a second. I just want to stop there before we go any further. This is actually really important. Sometimes we can just skip over the intros, but the intro actually is the most important part of the book in many ways. See, James could have wrote this letter saying, "Hey, I'm James, I'm the brother of Jesus, listen to me. I've got a physical relationship with Jesus, I'm his brother, you better pay attention to what I have to say." But instead, James doesn't rely on his physical relationship with Jesus, instead he relies on his spiritual relationship with Jesus. He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm James, the brother of Jesus." No, he says, "James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is really important. This is really valuable for us to understand that if you are looking for a way to determine your self-worth, if you are looking for a way to figure out who you are, you need to start with being a child of God, because that's where your authority comes from. But secondly, and also just as important, James doesn't actually say a child of God, although that's part of it. What he says is that he is a slave of God. He realizes that his life is not his own. And we will see over and over again in this letter that for James, Christianity is not something that he just kind of attaches to his life to make his life better or easier. It is actually the center of his life, the focal point of his life, that what Jesus says goes. He is a slave of Jesus. All of the decisions and actions are made out of his relationship with Jesus. And we will come back to that time and time again throughout this letter. All right, we got that out of the way. Let's keep reading. James 1, starting verse 2 now. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do." See, Jesus made it very clear to his followers time and time again that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you will face suffering. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you will have difficulty. Jesus comes right out and he says, it says, in this life, you will have trouble. And so James picks up on that theme. You know, trials and suffering and persecution are not foreign to Christians. And they're not foreign to the Christians that James is writing to. They knew that it came with the territory. But suffering is not just something that is familiar to the early church or to Christians in general. Suffering is one of the few constant unifying human experiences. Everyone suffers. You know, sure, some people suffer more than others, right? Not everyone faces starvation or persecution or homelessness, but we all face troubles. And James knows this, he understands this, and so he lets us know that what he's about to say is universal in its application. That what he's about to say is true no matter what your struggle is. He says, when troubles of any kind come your way. See, he's not just talking now about his Jewish believers' troubles, he's also talking about our troubles. He's not just talking about third world problems, he's talking about first world problems and everything in between. If something or someone causes you suffering, this is how you should act. He says, when suffering of any kind comes your way. There's also no doubt in James's mind that that we will experience troubles. When you face difficulty, when you face suffering, it's not a matter of if, but when. Jordan Peterson, a psychologist and professor, he's known for his best-selling book, The 12 Rules of Life. He began a journey to discover what was real, and he's not a believer, but what he found may surprise you. The conclusion he came to may surprise you. He writes this. He says, "What can I not doubt? The reality of suffering. It brooks no arguments. Nihilists cannot undermine it with skepticism. Total area, whatever, cannot banish it. Cynics cannot escape from its reality. Suffering is real, and the artful infliction of suffering on another for its own sake is wrong. That became the cornerstone of my belief. See, suffering is inevitable in human experience. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we're all going to suffer, is there a way that we can alleviate our suffering? Is there a better way to go through and endure suffering? And also, is all suffering inevitable? Is all suffering something that just happens to us? Or maybe some suffering can be avoided, and if so, how? There must be a better way to endure suffering. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so I want to give you three life hacks from James's words here this morning on how to endure suffering. All right, and the first life hack, if you're taking notes, is don't play the victim. Don't play the victim. See, true to my Canadian roots, I love watching hockey. How many hockey fans do we have in the house? Okay, more than we had New Year's resolutions, but not much. But I love watching hockey, but here's the thing. I don't actually watch hockey for one very simple reason, and that is that my team never wins, okay? It's confession time. My name is Joe, and I'm an Oilers fan, okay? And I used to watch them all the time, but I just would get so angry. I'd get so angry, and I was like, why am I suffering this pain? There must be an easier way. I could just not watch them lose. And so now I just kind of keep track online to see how they're doing. They're not doing great, by the way, in case you're wondering. Right? But what I love about hockey is that you have to be tough to play hockey. You've got to have some grit to play hockey. Right? If someone body checks you into the boards, you can't just lay there and say, oh, my lower back. You've got to get up and start skating. You got to stay in the play, right? You know, hockey is the only sport I know that when the play stops, the refs will just kind of stand there and watch two guys slug it out for a while, right? It's like part of the game, right? You have to be tough to play hockey, right? You need endurance. The rule of hockey is if you get knocked down, you get back up again. But then there's soccer. If someone steps on your toe in soccer, you hold your knee and roll around on the ground like you've been shot. Right? In soccer, the rule is if you get knocked down, stay down for as long as you can. Right? You play the victim in soccer. And I think that James would have related more to a hockey player than a soccer player. He writes, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And what does he mean by that? Does he mean that we throw a party and we get all excited when you get a life-sentencing diagnosis from the doctor? Or when you don't have enough money to make it through the month? Or when you're facing all of these struggles, do you throw a party and celebrate? No. No, James is not that irresponsibly glib. Okay? James isn't telling us to deny our emotions. He isn't trivializing our pain. He isn't telling us that our experience of suffering or pain isn't real. But what he is telling us to do is to see the opportunity in the suffering. See, he doesn't say that suffering itself is joy, but rather that it creates an opportunity for joy. And the two are very different. Douglas J. Moo, which I think is a fantastic last name, he's a biblical scholar. And he writes this. He says, James reminds his readers that God brings difficulties into believers' lives for a purpose, and that this purpose can only be accomplished if they respond in the right way to their problems. See, if you have a victim mentality, it is impossible to learn from suffering. Right? A victim says that they are an innocent bystander, that none of this is their fault, that they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time, or worse yet, that the whole world is bent on harming them or hurting them. But God wants to teach us something in our suffering. He wants to grow us and shape us into the image of Jesus. See, James goes on to tell us that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. Embrace this. Endurance is this idea of stick-to-itness, right? If I'm gonna run a half marathon, I'm going to need some stick-to-itness. I'm going to need some endurance. And anyone who has ever endured suffering knows that that's what it feels like. When you're suffering, at some point, you're asking yourself, will this ever end? Is the end in sight? Am I ever going to be able to make it through this? Endurance is one of the best ways to describe suffering. And James' advice to us is to embrace the waiting. Embrace the uncertainty. Let your endurance grow. Let the stamina of your faith build. See, we assume that our faith has grown in victory, but faith is best cultivated in suffering. I'm going to say that again. We assume that faith has grown in victory, but faith is best cultivated in suffering. But it's important to understand that endurance is not the end goal of suffering, right? James doesn't say, hey, you suffer so you can suffer longer. That's not the point. James continues, he says, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. See, the end goal of suffering is spiritual wholeness, which just so happens to be one of our values, by the way. The end goal of suffering is spiritual wholeness, being complete in your faith as well as in your action. It's integrity, it's character, being the same person on the inside as you are on the outside. You know, I've heard many people say this over and over again, you know, God wants me to be happy. And they usually say that when they're trying to, find an excuse for doing something that they know is wrong. And maybe God does want us to be happy, but much more important than your happiness is your character. See, the goal of Christianity is not happiness, it's becoming like Jesus. And much to our surprise, is if you focus on becoming like Jesus, if you focus on your relationship with Him and pursuing Him, you will find that overall, maybe not in the moment, maybe not in the difficulty that you're facing, but that overall you will be filled with more happiness and joy than you would have thought possible in the first place. See, suffering is an opportunity for joy. And it's important for us to understand that this isn't automatic. Suffering doesn't just make us a better person on its own. You don't just suffer and boom, you're a better person, right? You have to be brave enough to see the opportunity in suffering. You have to be willing to ask these courageous questions. You need to say, God, what are you doing here? God, I don't understand why I'm going through this, but what do you want me to learn? How do you want me to grow? How do you want to make me more like you, Jesus? How can I be a witness to you where I'm at right now? Jesus, what is happening? What can I learn? How can I grow from this experience? So life hack number one is don't play the victim. And closely related to this is life hack number two, own your part. Own your part. Have you ever met someone whose life is defined by crisis? Anyone know one of those people? I know a few of those people. And when they call you, they call you or they message you and you look at your phone and all you want to do is just put it back in your pocket because you know it's going to be a loaded conversation. You know it's going to be difficult. You know that they're going through some kind of crisis and you just don't have the emotional endurance to handle that right now, right? You know, there are people who live their lives perpetually in crisis. You know, they're either going through a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or going back into a crisis, right? Like, they're just always in a perpetual state of crisis. And the sad thing is that people who often live their lives perpetually in crisis will often buy into the lie that this constant state of crisis just happens to them. That they're victims of the system, that everyone is mean to them, that the world is cruel and unkind. And perhaps some of those things may be true. But let me ask a question. If the constant string in all of your crises, if the common denominator is you, you have to ask yourself, am I maybe contributing to this a little bit? If you're in a conflict or a fight with someone, And you know what? Maybe they're in the wrong and they've harmed you. And maybe it's 95% their fault. That still means that 5% is your fault. The 5% you need to look at your own attitudes and actions. You see, James tells us to be courageous enough to learn from our suffering. And sometimes the lesson that we need to learn in our suffering is how to not make the same mistakes that got us into the suffering in the first place.
to be brave like the psalmist did and be transparent before God and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path to everlasting life. See, when we allow God to begin to shape us, to correct us, and to mold us, we may just realize that maybe we contributed more to the problem than we had thought in the first place. Maybe we weren't 5%, maybe it was closer to 50 or 60, or maybe we were the 95. And percentages aside, like even if you're not at fault, even if you're like Job, the true innocent bystander, we need to ask ourselves, what can you do to alleviate your suffering and the suffering of those around you? Right? Maybe you didn't cause global warming by getting that grocery bag, but now you have to do something with it. Right? The thing you can do is not make it worse. See, the path to everlasting life is certainly a path to heaven, but it's a path, and it begins right now. The path starts now. You know, what if you could reduce the suffering of your life by listening to God, by paying attention to His Word, to stay away from what the Bible calls sin? See, if the great opportunity of suffering is being made perfect, then by implication, I need to realize that I am imperfect. That if I'm suffering, that I can still grow, that I can still learn things, that I can still mature, that I still have some nasty sin habits that are hanging on. And you know what? Even if you are, again, a completely innocent bystander, you know, maybe you got hit with something from out of left field, a sickness or a loss in the family, whatever it may be, something that you have absolutely no control over. In that context, owning your part simply means allowing God to produce the character that He wants in you. To lean into His presence, to seek His face. Because it's in His presence that we are transformed. It's in His presence that we are changed, molded, created into the image of His Son. See, God is often nearer to us in our pain than He is in our prosperity. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, said this about suffering. He said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciousness, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, it's not that God wasn't there when life was going good and He suddenly shows up when things are difficult. God was always there. He was always walking beside you. He was always with you. But we didn't recognize our need for Him. We didn't understand our dependence on Him until things got difficult. And in our difficulty, we cry out to God, and He's there. He's there. When we lean into God, He does not let us down. And that is James's next point. See, hearing God is exactly where James leads us to in the next few verses. He says this. He says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. See, when you refuse to play the victim in suffering, when you own your part, it takes wisdom to discern what the lesson is that needs to be learned. It takes wisdom to understand how God is going to grow you. It takes wisdom knowing how to navigate the problem that you're in. It takes wisdom knowing how to handle the conflict that you're in. It takes wisdom to know what next steps to take. And as followers of Jesus, that wisdom does not come from ourselves, because often it's our own wisdom that got us into the mess in the first place, but it comes from God. And so life hack number three is don't go at it alone. Don't go at it alone. Suffering, by its very nature, isolates us. You know, for being a universal human experience, suffering is really lonely, isn't it? There's something about loneliness, suffering that isolates us from those around us. Even if other people have experienced similar things, they haven't experienced the exact same thing that you have experienced. And maybe they look at it differently or handle it differently than you do. And sometimes there are choices and decisions that only you can make and no one else can make for you. And so by its very nature, suffering is a lonely place. But James cries out to us. He says, don't go at it alone. Don't suffer alone. Invite God into your suffering. Ask God for his wisdom. He's not going to scold you or rebuke you or push you to the side. No, he is a generous God. He's generous in wisdom, generous in mercy, generous in love, generous in grace. And there are two main places when we're looking for wisdom that we can go to find godly wisdom. And the first place is maybe the first place that you would expect, and that's in the presence of God, reading the Word, right? Picking up the Bible and reading the book of James, praying, seeking God's voice and clarity and direction. That's one way. Another way is to seek out godly counsel. To find Christian believers in your life that you look up to and that you respect to maybe give you some godly influence, to listen to you, to be with you. Don't go at it alone. See, James goes on to talk about how we're not to doubt God when we ask him for wisdom. He goes in that whole illustration of a wave that's tossed back and forth. Right? He says that if we doubt God, we shouldn't expect to receive anything from him. And this used to really freak me out because I doubt sometimes. But what James is talking about here is he's not talking about a momentary lapse of faith. Everyone doubts at times. Everyone lacks faith. Everyone loses hope. And that is one of the reasons why it's so important to have godly people surrounding you to encourage you. But instead, what James is talking about is a consistent attitude of belief. That when we fall, when we doubt, we get back up again. That we value God's values and God's truth and his solutions more than what our own wisdom or the wisdom of the world offers. That we are courageous enough not only to ask God for his wisdom, but brave enough to apply it. I'm going to say that again, that we're courageous enough not only to ask God for his wisdom, but that we are brave enough to apply it. That there's no divide between our internal selves and our external selves. To quote Douglas Moo again, he says, James is not then here claiming that prayers will never be answered where any degree of doubt exists. For some degree of doubt, one at least at some occasions is probably inevitable in our present state of weakness. Rather, he wants us to understand that God responds to us only when we live lives, when our lives reflect a basic consistency of purpose and intent, a spiritual integrity. Don't go at it alone. Lean into God and lean into godly people. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And I know this morning that many of you are facing real struggles. You're experiencing real trials, real pain. And I want you to hear my heart this morning. Don't think that I'm trivializing your pain or your experience, because I don't know what you have gone through. I don't know what you were going through. And honestly, walking with someone through suffering is a conversation that's better one-on-one than one person to everyone. But there is one person. There is one person who understands and can identify with your suffering more than anyone else. His name is Jesus. You see, on the cross, Jesus took the full range of human sin and suffering upon himself. He didn't just endure the pain of being whipped. He didn't just endure the pain of being nailed to a tree. He didn't just endure the pain of asphyxiation. He endured our sins, our losses, our griefs, our shame. And he took them upon himself so that we could be made whole. So that we could be made spiritually whole. You see, our spiritual wholeness is only made possible by him who was broken for us. And so if you're here this morning, you think that no one understands your pain. If you think that there's no one that you can identify, and if you feel alone and isolated, lean into Jesus. He's there. He's been there and will continue to be there. He won't rebuke you. He won't push you away. He won't trivialize your pain. He's a generous God. He's a generous God who suffered just as we have suffered. And no suffering is too trivial or too great for our God. We're going to take up communion this morning. I'm going to invite the communion team to come on up. Communion is a time where we remember the suffering of our Savior. Communion is something that the church has practiced for centuries, a time where we actually look at suffering and we find joy. We look at suffering and we see victory. We look at the cross of Christ. We look at death square in the face. And we say, Jesus has made a way to have eternal life. So that's what we're celebrating this morning.